Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Matt in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I wish you had all day to answer my questions. So much to say and so much gratitude and appreciation for you and your ministry. It helped me so much along the way.
Thank you. Bless you.
My question quickly is in regards to the Holy Spirit. I believe I have a good grasp on his role and purpose within our lives as believers, as a guider and revealer, providing checks and balances for us. But the context of my question is in regard to corporate worship, certain songs that we invite the Holy Spirit to come, fill the atmosphere, make his presence more known to us. When we do that, is that doctrinally sound? Is that theologically correct?
Well, I certainly think that the Holy Spirit actively works within us. And he doesn't simply actively work within us as singularities, but rather acts within us in community. And therefore, to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit within the context of a worship service is a way of talking about yielding ourselves in community to the purposes and power of the Spirit, so that our will is yielded to the will of the Spirit. So I think there's a way in which that can be contextualized so that we are no longer relying upon might or power, but rather relying upon His Spirit to do what we do, whether it's worship, whether it is the oneness that we experience with one another, or whether it is the whole function of being equipped to communicate what we believe to a lost and searching world, which again is not done by might or by power, but by His Spirit. We can do a lot in the flesh, but it turns to gravel in our teeth. If we do it through the unction of the Holy Spirit, then it becomes a pleasure.
Okay, well, that brings great clarity, and I can't thank you enough.
Matt, thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Scott, Modesto, California. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. I'm a new believer, and I'm having issues with performance-based acceptance, which everyone grows up with in every aspect of life, and who I am in Christ. I seem to be wanting to punish myself for sin, but by doing so, I build a wall of sin between me and God, and by the time I'm done punishing myself, I'm so far away from Him that the shame and embarrassment and regret keep me from coming back to Him with all those sins to confess. And I don't think I fully understand who I am in Christ and what that exactly means.
Yeah. You know, I think there's a big distinction between training and trying. I think that if you try to do better, if you try to read your Bible more, if you try to pray more, if you try to do good works more, you end up being frustrated in the end. But if you train yourself for righteousness, you will start finding that you have an identity and a purpose grounded in the power of God. What I mean by that is if all I do is try to be a better golfer every time I go to play golf, I'm still going to have the same frustrations. But if I train myself, which is to say, if I do those disciplines that later on bear fruit as I play golf, then it becomes more of a joy, more of a pleasure, and it becomes much more productive as well. And so this is what life practices are all about. Life practices are training in the quiet, so to speak, in those places where no one is watching. We do those things out of discipline. We are taught to pray. So what we do is we withdraw to a lonely place to pray, just as Jesus Christ did. When we do that, when we are now in the cauldron of adversity, or we're being tempted, or maybe the winds of doubt are beating upon your house, then you're going to be supported because you have been doing those things that Christians do in the secret place, as it were. And that's the same thing with respect to reading the Bible, which is not only reading the Bible, but memorizing the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. All of those things are training for righteousness, and they supplant this other idea of trying, which always leads to failing and frustration and then building the barrier that you just so well articulated. I think also in this regard, it's helpful to take a psalm like Psalm 139 and memorize it and recognize through memorizing it that your feelings aren't paramount. It is His promises that ultimately are paramount. O Lord, You have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Once you get these kinds of words in your mind, you know that there's never a mind game with God. He already understands every fiber of your being, and He loves you exactly as you are. But building intimacy with Him comes from doing the things that He asks us to do. I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not simply saying, check the box off, I want to have everlasting life. No, it's being an intimate, interactive member of the family of God. It's having intimacy with God in the presence. It's being part of the kingdom now, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may not understand all that entails as a new Christian, but it's saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. He has the answers to all of life's dilemmas. I want to follow Him. I want to do it His way. As a participant in the kingdom in that way, you start to see that the King Himself indwells you, and He will not only allow you to know Him intimately through those life practices, but He's actually in you. So you're not going through life alone. You're going through life with another person, directing you through the tangled web of human existence. But I think you do have to get back to those life practices, because when you train yourself for righteousness, you don't end up frustrated through your trying.
Right, but the thing I stumble upon is my actions. So Christ died for me and took all this pain, and so I show my gratitude by what? By sinning and just slapping them right across the face. Oh, thanks for dying for me and suffering. Here, take this. Here's a curse word. Or my actions are what is stumbling me, basically.
Yeah.
In other words, how do I show God my gratitude for, I mean, the cat of nine tails ripping apart someone's flesh? He did that for me.
Yeah.
And I repay him by, I don't know, let's say going on the internet, looking at porn. That's how I repay him? That's how I show my gratitude?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. And what you do is you do the things that Jesus Christ did because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're an imitator of Jesus Christ. And you look at the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians. I mean, he sought the death of Christians, and he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Ultimately,
imagine the guilt that he must have had, knowing what he did.
He says, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Then, whether it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe, says Paul. So ultimately, what Paul did was he became an imitator of Jesus Christ, and he asked us to imitate Him as he imitates Jesus Christ. And those are the very life practices or living disciplines that I was talking about. This is not merely an inward state of mind, but it's an outward manner of life. And so we want to do what Christ did in every dimension of our lives. If Christ fasted, we should fast. And only by doing what Christ did will we ultimately gain victory over those habits that you're talking about, those habits that are embodied in our sin nature. Living disciplines characterize the life of the incarnate Christ, and in like fashion, they must come to characterize the lives of those who desire to become Christ-like. I appreciate your soft heart, your tender heart towards the things of God, and I think that's a great starting point. But remember, your faith is not based on your feeling. It's based on His promise, and He will never leave or forsake those who are genuine disciples. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kelly, listening in Auburn, Washington. Hi, Kelly.
Hello. I'd like to briefly tell you my experience as I get to my question.
Sure.
I grew up in a very tumultuous family. I went to Christian school. I went to church. I suffered a lot of different abuses in my home by my Christian family, and I later got into drugs. Many good, well-hearted Christians, as well as secular people over my life, have always tried to get me clean, to get me off of drugs. And I only found to be clean when I attended a 12-step fellowship. And upon the 12 steps, I actually got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, got saved, then started to go to church. However, I kept coming back to AA, and I started to mentor by sponsoring other women who had the same experience as I did. And I've been able to lead these young ladies to Christ and then into churches. And I was approached on Facebook by some men that said I was a Satan worshiper and that 12 steps were originated from the Ouija board. And so I'm just calling today because I feel very passionate about what I'm doing, and I am a believer, and I do believe I have a personal relationship with God, and I do believe that I am the light and salt in these meetings. And so I'd like to know from you, sir, from the biblical standpoint, from all your experience and knowledge, am I doing the wrong thing? Am I not supposed to go to these 12-step fellowships?
No, Kelly, you are an example to me, and I am just so touched by what you have said. And it's absolutely false. There are all kinds of conspiracy theories, and the internet is a place where you can get all kinds of misinformation. I often say an internet lie travels halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. The AA founder was actually Bill Wilson.
Yes, it was.
And also a surgeon named Bob Smith. They were both drunks. They're both alcoholics. And their roots go back to the Oxford Group, which was headquartered in Calgary Episcopal Church in New York. And this group was originally Orthodox. However, they were mainly concerned about the problem of alcohol and people being delivered from that. But if you look at the genesis of the program, it's all founded on Christian principles like conviction of sin, conversion, confession, prayer, witness. Now, it's been applied in a pluralistic sense, but look what you're doing. What you're doing is not applying it in a pluralistic sense. What you're doing is dealing with a person's problem, and then you're not making AA the substitute for church, but pointing them to Jesus Christ and fellowship within the community of believers. So I think what you're doing is just spot on. And again, a great testimony to me. I don't know what to say other than God bless you.
Well, thank you so very much. When I came back to these men and they twisted scripture in so many ways, they said when I responded to them, was I supposed to stay in church and save Christians that were already Christ-filled? And they said that I should just go join the KKK or go into a strip club and join a gang.
Well, Kelly, you know enough to recognize that there are people out there that can say all kinds of cruel things and unhelpful things, but when you are doing the work of the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a witness for Jesus Christ and taking people to the same fount of living water that you drank from, then you are doing the work of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ, he went into the highways and the byways, and he didn't just go to those who were found. He went to the lost because they needed a Savior. In fact, unless you recognize how much of a sinner you are, you'll never recognize how much of a Savior you need. So again, I am just touched by your testimony. It's motivational for me. It's in many ways encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to other people, because so often we get caught up in our own little traps where we live our own little lives away from the problems of the world, but you haven't separated yourself from the problem you once had. You've used that problem for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. God bless you once again, Kelly. I appreciate
Thank you
calling. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Tony in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Tony.
Have a question, sir, about a proverb, if I may.
Sure, yeah.
Proverb 22:7.
Mm-hmm.
If I've got it correctly, just as the rich rule over the poor, the borrower is slave to the lender.
That's right.
The question I have is, why are so many of... I've been fortunate enough to go to churches that are debt-free. Why sometimes does it seem like so many local and even, I guess, other ministries seem to be in trouble sometimes? Churches seem to... I've been the one that seems to build buildings quite fast and going heavily in debt, and thanks for that. Jesus spoke quite a bit about money in the New Testament, and sometimes I think we don't look at what he says and what's in the Proverbs about such a thing. Just wanted your input on that, if I may.
Well, I think your input has been the most instructive. I think you're absolutely right, and I think the Word of God does have a lot to say about money. I mean, there's certain times in which you can borrow money in a prudent way, but if you are not prudent, then you become the servant of the lender, and you can look at all kinds of tragedies all over the world. I mean, you look at the Crystal Cathedral, for example, all kinds of people supported that work for years and years and years, and the very people that supported it now no longer have any place in it whatsoever because it's now in the hands of a completely different organization. So it's a sobering corrective, and that corrective, as you have well said, comes from the Scripture itself.
Okay. Well, I want to say thank you for your ministry and for taking the time to answer my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Appreciate it very much. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Medford, New Jersey. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Hank, we're having a family discussion on the Sabbath, and wanted to get your perspective on the biblical principles for keeping the Sabbath and how that would compare to a principle, say, of tithing.
Well, I think that the Sabbath is something that is an enduring principle. It's never abrogated in the Scripture. So what we're taught in the Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore every week we worship on the first day of the week in honor of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. So you see the fulfillment of the Sabbath in Jesus Christ. Now, certainly a lot of the Sabbatarian laws have been abrogated. For example, the Sabbatarian law about lighting a fire, that someone has to be put to death if you light a fire, that's been abrogated because, again, it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore we're no longer under the curse of the law.
And what does the Sabbath look like for a Christian today?
Well, it is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the early Christian church, it is the same as for the modern Christian church. The most dangerous snare is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance who fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. And so we gather once a week as stones in the temple of God to worship him in community, to partake in the sacraments, to exercise oneness towards one another, to be equipped, exhorted, edified, so that we can go out and impact the world.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks very much. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Again, Scripture, with respect to the Sabbath, provides us with the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and as a result of the resurrection, as mentioned. The Sabbath emphasis shifts. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who delivered us from sin and the grave. And therefore, we no longer have to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, but rather we need to recognize that those Old Testament laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As far as tithing is concerned, tithing is a universal principle as well. As Moses said, we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And reverencing God is not a time-bound principle, but a timeless principle. And tithing has been well called the training wheels of free will giving. When we learn to tithe, we learn to depend upon the Lord, and then we can launch off into the sea of free will giving, recognizing that we can hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we sign off on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."